Really good to be together this morning. Praise the Lord. I want to thank him for the opportunity we have to assemble. I don't know about you guys, but I take none of these Sundays for granted. Just being able to be together is a great blessing. Things. Turn, if you would, to Revelation, the second chapter. We're going to look at verses 8 through 11. Revelation, the second chapter, verses 8 through 11, the church at Smyrna, a church that was faithful. The Lord called them to be faithful to the end. Revelation 2, verse 8. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the first and the last who was dead and has come to life says this, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the blasphemy by those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested. And you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to gather together to worship you, to worship our Savior. Thank you for the fellowship of the saints that we have. Thank you for those who are online and we welcome them as well. We ask you to minister strongly to them. We pray that you would, in these moments, help us to center our thoughts and our minds on you. Whatever it is that distracts us or could distract us, I pray that we'll set that aside and look to you in these moments. Father, we're a people in great need. We really and actually are desperate for you. I pray that we would see ourselves in that way and look to you for the abundant grace, for the help, for the blessing that is in knowing you and walking with you. Give us help with that, Father. We need it. We really can't live as we ought to live apart from you. And so we recognize that. Father, we recognize the great needs that we have in this congregation. We've mentioned a couple of them. But we ask that you would, in these moments, Father, speak to us through your Spirit and your Word in a way that will help us to grow and in our response would be that which is pleasing to you. Help me as I proclaim, and the listener and myself as we respond. In Jesus' name, amen. Of the seven churches that Jesus addresses, only two are given a total commendation with no counsel of correction. Smyrna is one of them. Philadelphia would be the other. We'll get to that in the coming weeks. When I think about a church, I usually don't picture a building. My mind goes to the leadership, to its members, to what is happening, what's going on, what is the feel when you enter that place on a Sunday morning. Jesus isn't so much interested in buildings. He's really interested in the body of believers. And we see that here. We see that he's speaking to the church. This local fellowship is under his gaze. He mentions the word again, those words that we see in every one of these seven churches, I know. And he wants to minister. See, he knows. He wants to minister to them. And he wants them, the believers, a local church, individuals, to shine for his glory and to spread the gospel everywhere that we can. What we believe about Jesus is really important. It's vital. In that first chapter, there was a section there where John talked about the glory of Christ, and he ends up falling at his face before him. But how you picture Christ is vital to your walk with him. This church had a love for Christ. That was a love that it was no matter the circumstance, we're gonna be faithful, we're gonna endure, we're gonna hang in there, we're gonna shine the light of Christ to the world. That's what we need. It begins with the introduction here in verse 8. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, the first and last who was dead and has come to life, says this. So you see the city there. Again, we have these seven churches, and we're looking at them. If I knew how to use the pointer on this thing, I could help, huh? No, that's not it. Anyway, Smyrna, I'll point. there. We are going counterclockwise. We started with Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and we'll end up at Laodicea. And these were local churches, but that's where we're at here. Now, when the church began in Acts 2, believers were spread all over the world from that place. Somewhere, someone witnessed Christ to someone, and a church began. We don't have a background. We have that with Ephesus. We understand how that church came into being. We don't have that with Smyrna. But someone somewhere was doing their part, and this church began to grow, and it became a local fellowship. Ephesus was different, and we understood that. That was a church that was, we could look at how it was planted. Now, Smyrna, it's about 35 miles north of Ephesus. It's a seaport city, and the city remains today with a population of over 200,000. Today, that city goes by the name Izmir. It's located in Turkey. Now, Smyrna means myrrh. And myrrh was used as an ordinary perfume, and it was also used for embalming dead bodies. Now, this church was experiencing intense suffering and persecution. In a few short years, some of those members would be martyred. They were a persecuted church. That's where they were. That's the city. Now, the Savior has something to say here. To the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, "The first and the last who is dead and has come to life says this." Now, it's interesting. Each of these, when Jesus speaks to each of these churches, he gives a characteristic or quality about himself as he speaks into their situation. And the way that he reveals himself to the church at Ephesus, as we looked last week, was important. If you remember, he was the one who was standing in the middle of the churches. And as that, he's the head of the church, the one who knows all things. And he knew what was going on. His word to them was, look, you've lost your first love. You've stepped away from me. You've grown cold. And I have something to say to you. Remember that? It was repent. Repent. Change your mind. Get back to where you need to be with me. At Smyrna. Look at how he identifies himself here. The first and the last who is dead and has come to life says this. Now keep in mind, they are persecuted church. He is the first and the last. He says, I want you to know this about me as you face your situation that you're encountering, as you're up against it and pressure is coming to you. I want you to know something about me. I'm the first and the last. It's an Old Testament title reserved for Christ alone. I might have to turn. Okay. We're going to get there. I think. Yeah, Isaiah 44:6. There are a number of Old Testament passages that refer to the Lord in such a way, and Christ takes on that as he is fully God, fully man. Isaiah 44:6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and the last. There's no God besides me. Jesus uses these words here of himself, the first and the last. It is clearly making no mistake about it, a word to the church that I am God, and Jesus is claiming equality with God, affirming the deity of who he is. He's eternally God, God the Son. Jesus made this claim exactly just that in chapter 1, verse 8. Pull that up for you. I am the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who is to come, the Almighty. And he claims deity, and that's important. It's important when you're in a situation like Smyrna was to think of my Lord, Christ. He's more than a teacher. He's more than a prophet, more than a babe born in a manger. He's God in the flesh. He's the first and the last. And then he says this, he was dead. He's identifying himself who was dead. Here's the fact. Jesus really did die. God in the flesh, fully God, fully man, one day went to the cross and was crucified. He tasted death as he became our sin bearer who paid in full the price of our redemption. He was the one sacrifice that superseded all other sacrifices under the old covenant. He died because God's justice called for an unblemished, perfect, sinless sacrifice for your sin and for my sin. Jesus willingly went to the cross. So to the cross he went, where he was crucified. When the church at Smyrna had this letter, this book of Revelation read to them, I can almost see them, strength rising up in them as they think about their Lord. He suffered as well. He was persecuted as well to a degree that I think few, if any, would ever suffer. But Jesus promised this to his followers, Matthew 5, 10 through 12. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets that were who were before you. It's a fact. Believers will be persecuted. Sometimes we dismiss that in our country because we don't see people maybe imprisoned or martyred on the streets or different things, but it is here. It's stronger now than it's ever been, and it doesn't mean that we're being whipped or burned alive as Polycarp, who was a leader in this church in Smyrna, would be in a few short years after the writing of this. But it is part of being a believer, and it's something I believe we ought to embrace and praise God for. There's some great things happen when this goes on. It refines us. If you look at the churches around the world today, and I'm speaking broadly, the church in America, yeah, it's pretty cold. You go to churches in China and in other areas that are experiencing a greater degree of persecution, you'll see those churches typically fervent for Christ. That may come here. There is this, if one thing that coronavirus has shown us is what the world thinks about a local gathering in a place like this on Sundays. If you were in California these days, you would still be told not to gather. And there are those that are doing that, even though they're told that. But it's come here. It's not politically expedient or popular to be a Christian these days. I remember Mike Pence some time ago when the Me Too movement was really going strong, and he was mocked because he's a Christian who believes that, you know what, I'm never going to be alone with another woman aside from my wife. And he was mocked for that. Then the Me Too movement kind of showing, well, there's some real wisdom there, isn't there? But that's just something that comes, you know. It's part of what we see today. But Jesus was dead. He suffered. And his words from Matthew, written 30 to 40 years before this book is written, before these believers are addressed, and I believe they would have known of them. I don't know if they could have had the gospel of Matthew yet in their hands or had it read in their local church. Certainly they would have known about that. Paul, at the time that Smyrna receives this letter, he'd been martyred some 20 years earlier, the same with Peter. Their executions would have been retold and known about among the local churches. They were aware of the reality of what it was to name themselves as followers of Christ during that first century. They knew our Lord suffered, and I believe that brought, and others had suffered, and I believe that brought comfort to them. Hey, I want to be named with those. I want to be a part of the body of Christ who pays a price for knowing Jesus. We ought not to shy away from that. There's something that happens when you're under that kind of a situation. I think it's going to grow your spiritual life. Jesus said he's the first and the last. He said he was dead, and boy, we just dance and celebrate on this next little phrase, right? He has come to life. He has come to life. He says he's alive. So there are just three aspects of the Savior here. We have the city. We have the Savior. He's first and last. He was dead. He is alive. He's alive, and he's alive forevermore. Have you ever watched an athletic event? You're watching something. While you're watching, something happens that changes everything about that event. Maybe an injury to an athlete that changed that particular event. Perhaps you witnessed a relay race. I've seen this a number of times where You know, those guys are going, and they go to hand off, or those gals, and somebody drops a baton. What's the deal then? Changes everything, right? It changes everything. Maybe it was somebody playing really above their ability or beyond their, really beyond what they'd ever done that's a game changer. Well, let me tell you, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a game changer for us. It changes everything. It does. He's changed everything, and he wants us to remember that. He's risen. I don't do that just to keep you guys awake. I do that because I want you to know this is the basis for us gathering today. Jesus Christ is alive, and he's alive forevermore. We need to see him as bigger than life. We need to see this event transcends every situation and difficulty that we encounter. We need to remember that. These facts concerning the Son would have had special significance to that church in Smyrna, and it needs to have special significance to you and I this morning. Well, let's go from that to the commendation here. He says, I know your tribulation and your poverty. And again, he says, I know. And I want you guys to realize this, that he knows everything about BRBC. He knows every one of us that are here today. He knows everyone that's taking this in online in this moment. He knows. And I take comfort in that, but it also causes me to think about my life and how I'm living. He begins with these words, I know. He says, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the blasphemy by those who say they're Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. And he begins with those words. How sweet this must have been. Think about this. You're there. You've got tribulation. You have nothing as far as the world's goods. And you hear this word from Jesus. I know how sweet and how wonderful that is. These saints at Smyrna, they got to hear Jesus say this, that he knows about them. He sees their situation. He knows their hearts. He knows their concerns. He knows their fears. And that had to have been reinvigorating to them. Maybe you've shared your heart with someone and they're not callous to what it is that is troubling you. That means something, doesn't it? It does something for us. I can see that happening here. You know, when somebody says, I understand where you're coming from, that's refreshing to the soul. And I believe when these believers at Smyrna took this in, oh, what a charge. What a blessing. What a help. You know, he knows everything that you're struggling with on your job, with your relationships. You can take it to him, and he says, I understand. I know what's going on there. I see it. I'm for you. But he mentions two things here, tribulation, and he mentions poverty. To be clear, Jesus isn't saying you are in the tribulation period. He's not saying that. We'll get to that. It'll unfold later in the book here. But he understands that they're being persecuted. For one, and here's the reason. If you're in Smyrna, it was the center of the Roman imperial cult. Caesar was looked up as God, small g, to many, big G. But that's how he was looked at. And if you were part of that society, if you wanted the blessings of that society, you must say this, Caesar is Lord. Caesar's Lord. And if you didn't, well, that's going to cost, you're not going to have employment. And if you don't have employment in those days, you can't sign up for unemployment and get $900 a week. You can't do that in those days. In those days, poverty came. And that's what he says here. He says, I know your tribulation and your poverty. And then those couple words, right? Just to make it clear, but you are rich. I know your tribulation. I know your poverty. But listen, I can see right through that. I want you to know something. You are rich. These believers are saying, you have to go this way in our society or it's going to cost you. And they were persecuted, and with that came their poverty. They faced persecution. Now, it mentions the Jews here, the synagogue of the Jews. Or it's, he says, but you are rich, and the blasphemy by those who say they're the Jews that are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. What he's talking about there is there were Jews there that, now if you were, and you see this throughout the scripture, you can see it in the Gospels, if you were Jewish, even under under the Rome oppression, there were privileges that were granted to you. You could be part of the synagogue. You could worship. And even though you wouldn't be tied into Rome, per se, supporting them, but the Jewish population was given some rights and privileges in those cities. Now, that wasn't afforded to the believers. And so there were those that were Jewish and could care less about Bible-believing Christians, those who named the name of Christ. They took some heat from them. So this is a situation on the ground in which the Christians at Smyrna found themselves in the crossfire from Rome and from the Jewish population. So there's their persecution, their poverty. Poverty here means to be in want. It describes a state of helplessness and possessing nothing. We know so little of this. You know, the poorest individuals in America live like kings compared to most of the world. But the Lord planted this church in this place, in the middle of this community, where they were scorned and they were suffering. What a description, right? What a description. These believers had so little, but notice that Jesus says, you are rich. Why were they rich? Here's the divine description of true wealth. It comes from our Lord's lips. They were rich. Why? Because they knew him. Because they knew him. Later on, they'll receive, he talks about a crown here, and that can't be bought. That can't be purchased. There's nothing that can get that except from a relationship with the Lord and doing what he's called you to do. Those who preach a health and wealth gospel never mention the church of Smyrna. It wouldn't have taken root there at all. It's a reality of many believers, many first century Christians had very little. But the purest and finest Christians are forged on the anvil of adversity. And that's what they were. And this is a beautiful church. I want to notice their concern here as well. And Jesus is commending them, and he speaks to their concern. You see it in the beginning of verse 10. He doesn't say they're fearful, but he says this, do not fear what you're about to suffer. Again, it's so gracious. It's noteworthy. It's noteworthy that we don't read the expression of their saying we're afraid. But Jesus just comes along and says, don't fear. Don't fear. The one who knows all things knows their fears. Do any of you have fear today? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands because it would be everyone, right? It would be. All of us have some fear about something in some situation. But Jesus, he notes that, and I want you to note as well, he doesn't rebuke them for it. He doesn't. He knows we're sheep, and sheep are scaredy cats. They are. They're fearful. It's one of the things you note about sheep. They are very, very fearful. And Jesus doesn't rebuke them for it. He doesn't chide them for it. He just comes along and says, don't be afraid. Do not fear. Don't fear. I'm alive forevermore. I'm God in the flesh. I'm with you. I'm for you. I see. And they need to remember that. Suffering and persecution, that's what they were going to endure. It was going to come to them in a greater degree. But Jesus was going to be there with them, for them, through it, and to help them be able to get on the other side of it. Persecution may come to us. I've talked to many Christians that feel that it's getting stronger and stronger, and it's going to be on our plate at some time to a greater degree. And I would say to you, we don't need to fear about that. We don't need to be concerned. I love our Lord's words in John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. Take courage. Don't be discouraged. Take courage. I've overcome the world. in persecution, in difficulty. It's not what we know, it's who we know. To know him is a great help. He would give them strength to endure. Finally, the counsel. He says this, "Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you'll be tested." This is verse 10, "and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." That's his counsel. That's his word to the church at Smyrna. Be faithful. No matter what's happening around us, be faithful. That is, stay true to Jesus. Live by faith, not by sight. No matter what the government or others do, be faithful. No matter what you face at your workplace or from others, peer pressure, be faithful and true to Jesus. It's a requirement of stewards. 1 Corinthians 4:2, "In this case, moreover, it's required of stewards that one be found trustworthy or faithful." That's what we're called to be. And how can we be faithful? It's a day at a time, day at a time, day at a time. Those believers in Smyrna, I don't think they looked ahead to 2 or 4 or 8 years, but today, what was their assignment? To live for the glory of Christ. I'm going to be faithful. Today, I'm going to be faithful. You know, that we have saints that have lived faithfully with Christ for many, many years. How have they done that? They've done that one day at a time. I often remind myself that today, I might get concerned about what's out, you know, what about? I can play that game, and it can be discouraging. I know this. Today, God's call on my life is to be faithful. And that's what he's saying to these believers. Hey, day at a time, just be faithful. Just be faithful. That's what's required of you. I'll empower you. I'll strengthen you. I'll get you through it. You be faithful. And then, the counsel, be faithful, be rewarded. Be rewarded. He finishes with this, "Be faithful until death. I will give you the crown of life." You do that. You do that. And this is... I'll give you, he's saying, something that no man's riches can purchase, no amount of his power can attain. The crown of life. What's the crown of life? It's the winner's crown, reserved for those who are faithful under trial or death. And then he mentions here the second death in verse 11. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death." And that second death is a judgment that no one comes away a victor from. This will not touch believers. And so, what about you? Do you know Christ? That's the question. Why would you put your faith in anyone or any religion, any church? Why would you do that when you see the one who is God in the flesh, who came, who died, who rose again victorious, never to die again? There's no one like Christ. He is the one who has the keys of life and death. He's the one who has the key to a relationship with the Father. What's required here? Well, you need to reach out in faith. That's it. Understand you're a sinner, you can't save yourself, no amount of good, whatever that list or stack is that you have, it doesn't rise high enough. If you've never sinned, you're okay. But there's not a man like that. Not one. All of sin falls short of the glory of God. If you've never trusted Christ, I would encourage you today to make a decision to trust him as Savior. It'll change everything. You'll be a new creation. You'll be forgiven. And you and I need to be forgiven. Brothers and sisters, here it is. Set your heart on being faithful to the Lord until he calls you home. That's it. Set your heart on being faithful. You know what is needed in the local body of Christ today? Individuals that say this, "I'm going to be faithful. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. I'm going to be faithful today. Tomorrow, I'll take it a day at a time until he calls me home for his glory." He will empower us to do that. You will experience some degree of persecution. Jesus promised it. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Remember his suffering. Let it encourage you. Remember his resurrection. Let it empower you. Let's pray. Loving Father, if there's someone here today that has yet to make a decision to trust Christ as Savior, I pray right where they're at, where they're seated, you will help them. You'll encourage them. You'll move them to reach out by faith and take the gift of eternal life. It's a gift. You can't earn it. You can't pay for it. There's no merit in us that would grant it to us. But you and your grace are offering it to us, whereby we can be saved, forgiven, made new in Christ. For my brothers and sisters here today, Father, we live in a society that says everything I've said today is contrary to what they're preaching. I pray that you'll help them to stand firm, to be faithful, to keep looking to Jesus until you call us home. For your glory, we pray. Amen.